two. So we had our friend Don Longworth share with us last Sunday, and about probably halfway towards the end of his message, is like, I don't think I'm going to get through it. And I'm like, we'll continue next week. And he was like, I think, you know, we'll see if we can do a part two. I'm like, yes, we'll do a part two. So Don was able to kind of launch us into our second one on Psalms. This summer we're going through the book of Psalms, and so Psalm 126. And I met Don, I was trying to think, maybe 15 years ago or whatever, and Don and his family were away, and then back in Fredericton away, we'd meet up and pray, and I said, you know, I think this psalm and the message you're sharing is kind of like, that's the message of your heart and your life. And so it's a real joy to have Don share part two. And so I'm going to ask Don to come. I'm going to pray for him. And Don, again, is the director of field services for SIM Canada, and he and his family are now back here in Fredericton. And so, Don, thank you for sharing with us, and let's just pray together, okay? So, Father, we thank you for Don and for his family. God, we thank you for your hand upon his life. And God, we thank you, Lord, that you've put your heart in his heart. And God, we pray now, Lord, as he opens up your word, God, that you would speak through him. God, I pray for all of us, Lord, open our hearts to what you have to say to us, Lord, that we, again, would not just be hearers, but doers of your word. God, we pray, Lord, that you would find good soil for your seed to go in. And God, we pray, Lord, for fruit to come from this, Lord, that would glorify you, God, that would benefit not only our church, Lord, but society, God, the communities around us. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you so much, Don. Welcome.
Good morning, everyone. And thank you for graciously allowing me to finish this message. You didn't have to, but we were looking at Psalm 126 last week, and we're going to continue to. And then we're just going to pull that up really quick. And I just want to read the whole psalm. When the Lord restored the fortunes or the captives of Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like the streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy, and those who go out weeping, carrying seeds to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying their sheaves with them. Now, if you remember last week, I had 3 points, and the first 2 points I wanted to provoke, we wanted to be provoked by the past. And so the first 3 verses of this psalm talks about what the Lord has done in the past, provokes us to the possibilities of what God can do today. And I'm hoping that some of us were provoked to the possibilities of what God can do again in my life. Like, is it possible, Lord, that this can happen again? And then we looked at how even being provoked turns us to passionate prayer. We begin to pray, and the Lord begins to lift up our faith for these possibilities in our life. So today, I want to go on to the last 2 verses. It says, those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy, and those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying their sheaves with them. And this is actually going to be a kind of a difficult passage, because there's things that bring tears as we move toward revival. And there's ways in which the Lord plows our hearts. I remember a brother of mine, like a mentor of mine, praying with me after my son passed away the day after. He said, this prayer has always stayed with me. He said, Lord, you've allowed the plow, you've allowed your plow to sink deep into Don's heart and run a furrow through it. But we know that you never plow a heart without planting precious seed. Now let that precious seed bear fruit. Always remember that as just a seed of hope. So I just want to speak to anyone right now off the bat who are going through sorrow and grief. But Lord, don't let that be wasted, because the Lord certainly doesn't want it wasted. One of the greatest wastes in the Christian life is suffering. I just want to say to you who are in grief or going through difficulty, if the Lord has set a plow into your heart, understand there's a precious seed there. Believe it by faith that it can bear great fruit. And I can share a story about that later, about what the Lord did in my life through that. But anyway, so we're going to look at what it is to be prepared to pay the price. prepared to pay the price. Now, last week, I wanted to provoke you. I thought maybe I would want to just poke you one more time. Is that okay? I heard the testimony of Leonard Ravenhill, who said he was an evangelist, a spirit-filled evangelist. In 1932, he was a young man doing evangelism with a team of young guys who literally had nothing. They would pull a cart behind them all around England and preach the gospel out of tents. And he was doing a campaign in a town called Swansea, Wales. And in that particular town, after one evening, this older lady came to him and said, "You need to meet my husband. I think I see his name here. I'm trying to find his name. Colonel Russell, I remember. His name was Colonel Russell." She said, "Was he in the army?" He said, no, he was in the Salvation Army." And he said, "Really? Tell me about that. Because if you've ever heard the story of how the Holy Spirit worked in the early days of the Salvation Army, it's nothing like it is today, I'm telling you." And that's generally the case of what happens down through time. But such a powerful move of the Holy Spirit took place in those days. They would be, these were the original street preachers in some sense, that they would stand out there with sandwich signs and preach the gospel and the whole gospel of Christ. And they would also be meeting the needs of the people on the streets as well. And the Lord accompanied them with the fire and the power of the Holy Spirit in some incredible ways. So Leonard Ravenhill went to meet this this rather aged man and asked him, what was it like in those days? He said, "It was like heaven on earth." He said, "You wouldn't even believe me if I told you. If I told you what had happened, you wouldn't even believe me." And Leonard Ravenhill said, "Just tell me, because I'm as much as you're a bridge to your generation, I'm a bridge to the next generation. Tell me what happened. I don't care if it puts my face in the ground." He said, when William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army, would stand up and preach, the conviction of the Holy Spirit would be so powerful upon people that that people would cry out under conviction of their sin. Sometimes in the back seats, he said, that they would find after the services that the hymn books, the little printed out hymn books, were shredded. And it wasn't because they were just being, destructive. These people were under such conviction of sin that the sweat was dripping off their noses, and the only thing in their hands was the hymn books, and they were shredding them. On one occasion, he said that Booth would be preaching, and he would give an altar call and an appeal to people to give their hearts to Christ. And he said, sometimes, most of the time, things happened, but sometimes they didn't. And then he would call for Commissioner Lawley, and Commissioner Lawley was like the second command. And you know where Lawley was? He was under the stage. That's where he went. He would crawl in underneath Booth because he had a conviction that he should pray and lift him up in prayer. So he literally went underneath the podium and was praying, and he'd call Lawley out, he'd dust himself off, and he'd make an appeal. And while he was making an appeal, Booth would go over to all the other Salvation Armies and say, "Pray. Pray. This meeting is going to, these people are going to go to hell without Christ. Pray." And nothing would happen. And then he would yell at them again, "Pray." And the young evangelist would say, "The guy's getting angry. This is a little bit excessive." He said, "No, pray." With fervency, and they begin to pray and pray and pray. And he said, "You won't believe sometimes this is what happened." He said that the Holy Spirit would grab some convicted sinners from the back of the seat and move them bodily over the pews to the front through the air. And I verified that story through Lex. I found out this guy's name is Lex Luzidi. And I actually found out he preached once here. And I was like, what? Okay. So he has a really interesting blog about church history, and I follow it quite a bit. And he wrote about how, yes, indeed, that there were instances, and they called it levitation, which isn't what we're talking about, transcendental, but actually the Holy Spirit moving people physically in revival. So the conviction was so strong that God would actually grab people. Can you imagine? I mean, that's shocking. But it is maybe exceptional in many cases, but nonetheless, to understand what the possibilities of God are. So, those who are in the back, you might be afraid of it. Just kidding. It's a long journey all the way front. Actually, I was talking to Dave Fellingham, and I shared the story that I'd heard about it. And he said to me, I've seen that happen. I was like, what? And if you want to hear the rest of the story, you have to ask him. But it is an interesting thing. So let's look at these two verses. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will doubtless, well, there's a, except some translations say doubtless, will return with songs of joy, carrying their sheaves, meaning their bundles of harvest with them. Now, before I even get too much further, I just want to say one thing. We have to get this out of the way at the very beginning. The harvest, who is it for? It's for Christ. There's a way in which consumer Christianity has creeped in that we're going to get something out of the Holy Spirit. We're going to get an emotional high. We want Christ to receive the reward of his suffering. We don't want to come empty-handed at the end of our life to one who saved us and gave his life for us and have nothing to give. Are we not called to be laborers in the field? So let's clear this up right from the start. It's not about what we get out of God. It's what he's going to get out of us. Okay? We're not consumers here. Definitely there's byproducts of that, and there's joy. And there's amazing experiences with God and steps of faith. But let's remember that the harvest is for Christ, and if our hearts are not desiring deeply that the Lord receive his glory in this generation. I don't know if I mentioned last week about how Samson comes to mind quite a bit. How Samson, who was once in great strength, was reduced to doing circles, grinding grain, and being a laughing stock. And how actually the world looks at the church like that now. And there's a time when the Lord is going to step down and have mercy upon a repentant church that cries out and says, Lord, would you stretch out your hand one more time and take your glory? Okay? I believe that that day is coming. Do you believe that? I believe it. There is a principle of sowing and reaping in the church, and sowing and reaping within theology, meaning the study of Scripture. But if we make it a, you know, many people have taken it and made it a heresy, which is if you sow some money by faith, you'll receive extra. You know, it's like prosperity gospel. We're walking away from that. We're refusing anything to do with that. But there is a principle when the Lord gives a promise. You know what heresy is? They say sometimes heresy is truth pushed too far. You can take a perfectly legitimate doctrine and push it too far for your own good. Okay, we're not talking about that, but there is a principle of sowing and reaping that I want to talk about. When I read this passage, what does it mean to sow in tears? For the longest time, it really confused me until I was about, I guess I was maybe 28, and I was in West Africa, and I realized, actually, this time of year is the hardest time of year because it's the planting season. But it's also the longest period of time since the last harvest. So the stockpile of food is the least. Although the rain has begun to fall and the plants are being seeded, their stomachs are the emptiest at that point. So, like even now, there was some colleagues of mine in Benin that said, pray for this part area called Segmana near, not far from where I was. It's in famine. It's in famine right now. These farmers are going out. And they're sowing seed in the ground, weeping while their children are dying from famine. And the food, these little kernels of grain, could be put in their children's mouth for food. You understand? It's a sacrificial thing. And it's a step of faith. So out of their extremity, they're planting. They're going out weeping in their poverty, planting seeds. When I saw that, I said, oh. In our extremity, it's your opportunity. One of the things that, you know, it's a, I don't know how to put it. It's one of those tensions that we have, but I see it happening here, and I'll get into it in ways of which I can see the church here sowing in tears, in ways of that are extravagant, but for God's glory, because we see something by faith. I want to just point out to you verse 6, it says that they will return with songs of joy. Or it says with doubtless return. There is that word will is really important. It's not maybe, they might. they will return. Those who sow in tears into the kingdom's purposes, into God's purposes, because he led them there, they will return with songs of joy. I read a quote from Charles Spurgeon in his little devotional. It's called Faith's Checkbook. You know, the promises of God are like a check. They're already written. You need to take them. Okay? Come, then, my heart, he says, sow on in thy weeping, for thou hast the promise of joyful harvest. Encourage your heart in our places sometimes of our weakest place right now. Maybe not right now. I don't know where you are. But if you feel in your weakest place sowing seeds for the kingdom of God right now, encourage your heart. Say to your heart, come now, my heart. Have joy because there's a harvest coming. Believe it. And just lift your faith. Lift your faith. There's a couple slides, just a couple stories I want to share of my own life that might help. You can go to the next slide. I'll just talk about this. There was a story about talking about William Booth again, two young ladies who were assigned to go to Leeds, England, labored there day and night. They would come home tired, evangelizing, sharing the gospel, helping the needy, and nothing was happening. There was no breakthrough for 2 years, and finally they sent a message to William Booth and said, would you transfer us, please? Because we're just so discouraged and we can't, nothing's happening. And so they sent the message, and the reply came from William Booth, try tears. And so they put everything aside. They continued some of their work, but they gave most of their time to travailing prayer and weeping and crying out in desperation. Again, I'm going to say a quote from Leonard Ravenhill said, it says, God doesn't answer prayer, he answers desperate prayer, when it really matters. Not the prayers that we're hoping will stick on the ceiling. You know, but the ones that really matter, the ones that won't take no. This has to happen, Lord, or we're done. And they saw revival. These two young ladies after that, they saw an awakening that took place in Leeds, and it actually became the second largest Salvation Army church in those early days. Now, let's go to the next slide. I have a photo, I think. We're going to have to skip Daniel Nash. I've got too many stories. You can ask me about Daniel Nash later. Here's a picture of my children about a couple weeks before we left for Africa. And probably one of the it was the hardest thing for them to do was to release their dog and give it away to somebody else before we went to Africa. Nothing is too small. But this broke, I asked Mercy if I could put that up, but this absolutely plowed my heart, but to see my kids giving up something so dear to them for the sake of the gospel. No thing is too small. No thing is despised in God. I thought it was one of the greatest sacrifices a kid could make. So I just think of your life. You might think, I'm talking about big sacrifices or things that are radical. From the smallest to the greatest, let them be steps of faith. So go to the next slide. Now, I just want to share a story about what happened with us. Back in 2008, my son passed away. Aaron and I were in Africa. And the verse that the Lord gave me was, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, there remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates his life or counts his own life as lost, in this world, we'll keep it for eternal life. This is what I was talking about earlier when my friend, my mentor, prayed for me. It was easily the hardest time of my life. I shared a little bit about it already, but it was the seed sown in the ground by faith that, you know, if he hadn't prayed that, I might have just discarded it, but I held on to it. And then about 10 years later, Mihaela and I, actually 10 years later, almost to the day, Mihaela and I returned to Benin and ran a children's camp where, on the same property where I buried my son, 20 children came to Christ. 20 children came to Christ. It's like, I remember saying, Lord, you have let me come into the enemy's camp and take back, you know, what belonged to me. So I just thank the Lord for that. There is ways in which we sow and we wait on the Lord for us. You can go to the next slide. Christ Central just sewed in tears. I saw it at the weekend away. I saw people weeping. Because out of our extremity, we believe in what God is about to do, and we're sowing into what he's going to do in Dartmouth. And I also, not just in this respect, I see people giving radically toward the needs of this church, sowing radically, you know, and greater and smaller ways depending on our means, but just to see people stepping forward in faith and sowing through tears. Those tears are held in the hand of God. And I just want to affirm you for that. Now, there's two ways in which we sow in tears, and one is kind of like what we're talking about here. We're travail, where there's tears of travail, okay? And then there's the second part, of which is tears of repentance, so I want to talk about that briefly. Paul, when he spoke to the Galatians, he said, "My little children of whom I travail in birth." It's like, that word travail is like labor. Not just like labor, but groan. And I travail in birth until Christ is formed in you. Like, there's just something in you, you cannot be refused. I will not be refused, Lord. Actually, you can go back to Daniel Nash. I'm going to tell you that story really quickly because I think it's important. Daniel Nash was a nobody. Nobody hardly knows him, probably, but he was an intercessor who accompanied Charles Finney through mostly upstate New York during the revivals there, in which hundreds of thousands of people came to Christ. But this man was such an intercessor that he would go ahead usually to the town where Charles was going to preach, and he would find a place to pray. He would rent out a place. So I'm just going to read an account very quickly of this man who travailed, okay? Interesting, the word travail is very similar to the French word travail, okay, which means work. But in English, it means more than just work. It means to labor with all your strength. On one occasion when I got to town, this is Charles Finney speaking, to start a revival, a lady contacted me who ran a boarding house. She said, "Brother Finney, you know Father Nash. He and two other men have been at my boarding house for the last 3 days, but they haven't eaten a bite of food. I opened the door and peeped in at them because I could hear them groaning and I saw them down on their faces. They had been this way for 3 days, lying prostrate on the floor, groaning. I thought something awful must have happened to them. I was afraid to go in, and they didn't know what to do. Would you please come and see about them?" "No, it's not necessary," Finney replied. "They have the spirit of travail and prayer." And if you knew what happened during those revivals, bars were closed, the whole society was changed. It was unbelievable. And the power of God swept through entire places. So, travailing in prayer, travailing on our knees, travailing with our hands for the glory of God is a form of sowing seed. I mean, that's where the weeping comes from. We have people like William Booth, George Whitfield, Jonathan Goforth. They all were on their faces in travailing prayer first, but they put feet to their prayers. Do you know what I mean? Where we're praying and the Lord gives us a vision, and then we begin to press forward in faith. Now, the second one, and this is the one I want to spend the rest of my time on, is tears of repentance. You can just go to that. I don't know. I think that, I mean, the wider message of the New Testament is repent and believe. Repent and believe and be baptized. That was the call. You cannot add Christ to your life without subtracting sin. It's not an addition without a repentance. Jonathan Goforth said, "If revival is being withheld from us, it's because some idol remains still enthroned, because we still insist on placing our reliance in human schemes, because we still refuse to face the unchangeable truth that it is not by might, but by my spirit." Galatians 5:1-19 says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature." Does that say you might not? It says you will not. "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in a conflict with each other, so that you are not, so you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are under the law." Now, this is where it gets heavy. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, self-ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul stands and he stops there and he looks at everybody and he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Those who live like this. Now, verses like this should make us tremble. There's something called Pascal's wager. Pascal's wager basically says, if you might have an argument theologically that says, well, God makes exceptions for certain things and, you know, he allows, but listen to what Paul said. Listen, you might be able to convince yourself you're right by doing theological gymnastics. I call it theological gymnastics because sometimes things aren't convenient in Scripture. You might be able to do that, but what if you're wrong? What's the cost? That's Pascal's wager. It's everything. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is why people shredded hymn books at the back of group meetings and others, because they were faced directly with this conundrum. I cannot have Christ without subtracting sin. He will not share. He will not share his throne on your heart with idols. And you ask yourself, and you just listed a bunch of things: envy, drunkenness, anger, sexual immorality, all these things. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. That's a strong word. I'm not saying that without compassion for you. I'm trying to just give you a warning here. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please the flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest. I had a dream years and years ago, probably around 2012, where I was standing in an orchard, and this man stood before me. I don't know who he was, but he spoke truth just like this, in different words. He said, "Don, your life is like a plantation. You are always planting something. You're never stopping. The question is, are you planting weeds and thorns, or are you planting fruitful trees?" And that was the only thing that it said to me. I woke up and was shocked when I read the verse that I just read to you. And I realized, we are all prone to be doing something, and we're always planting something. What are you planting? Is it fruitful unto the Lord, or is it thorns, weeds, and destruction in your life? There is this need for repentance, and this repentance of tears. There's a call going out to the church to remember what repentance is. Repentance that leads, I'm going to give you the Westminster's shorter catechism, okay? Well, this is like fancy, but it's in modern English for you. Repentance that leads to life is a saving grace by which a sinner, out of a true sense of their sin and awareness of the mercy of God, turns from it to God with grief and hatred of his sin, and purposing and working constantly for a new obedience. Let me put it even simpler the way Paul did. He said, if you're a thief, it's not that you just stop stealing. It's that you now get a job and you help those who cannot help themselves. It's a change, it's a radical change of mind and heart that reverses course. It does not just stop what it's doing. If you stop what you're doing, and what fills the space? You must fill it with a repentance toward God. And so this is the call. When we want to talk about revival, we have to understand there is a serious call to repentance in our own lives that we have to plow up and we have to look at. And we need to look it full in the face. He said, if you're a gossip, Paul said, if you're a gossip, he said, you need to turn and you need to speak things that build up. Okay? And if you're an angry person, you need to show kindness, compassion, and patience, forgiveness to others. That's what you need to do. Reverse. But the thing is you can't do that in your own strength. You know that? All you can offer to the Lord is a seed of faith on that. So you need to say, Lord, by your grace, the old man is gone, and I believe the blood of Christ has forgiven me for my sins, but by grace right now, I'm stepping and I'm turning, and I'm making a step, a seed of faith toward that obedience. What is that? You know. The Holy Spirit speaking to you. You know what that is. Each one of us. And then you have to say in the same way as anything else, Lord, by faith, I believe you're going to, and you are, leading me in this new walk. The people that try to change on their own strength, this is religiosity. It always says change in your own strength. Only the Holy Spirit can do this. So you have to believe. Ask the Holy Spirit to change your very character and take that seed step of faith and repentance. He will come through. But as soon as you lose faith in it, you're on your own. It's God that's got to carry you. I've tried many times to repent. Have you? Anytime I tried to repent by sheer willpower, failed. The repentance comes by the power of the Holy Spirit, so you must make it your desire and you seek the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, walk in faith that old man is gone. No, I'm not that man. That man is dead. I'm not that person. That person is dead. Even if you step into that sin again, rebuke it. That person is dead. In the name of Jesus Christ, I walk this way with you, Lord. All we can offer is a seed. Okay. In the theme of in the theme of sowing, I want you just to turn to Hosea as I close. Hosea chapter 10, verse 12. If you have it there, this is such a powerful passage for me. It says, sow for yourselves righteousness. You see that? That's the opposite of your sin. Sow for yourself righteousness. That's part of your repentance. What righteousness are you going to sow? Sow for yourselves righteousness. Reap the fruit of unfailing love. Break up your unplowed ground, for it's time to seek the Lord. And tell what? He comes and rains righteousness on you. We want the rain. We've got to put our hands to the plow. The word there is fallow ground or unplowed ground. It's talking about ground perhaps that you've been there before. We're talking about when we've been there before and we saw God work. There's places that have hardened up in your heart. There's places that have perhaps you haven't been before. But the Lord's saying, I need you to plow that ground up. By faith, sow seeds of righteousness in it. Until I come and I rain righteousness on you. Turn back to Hosea chapter 6. I want to close with this. Hosea 6. Can I just say one thing before I read this passage? I was reading a pamphlet a number of years ago that quoted this little poem. I thought it was very powerful in dealing with our sin and sowing seeds of righteousness toward what God is going to do. It says this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Now, I don't want you to look at that as a self-help thing, but think about it in the spiritual sense. Sow a thought toward Christ, you know, then sow the action of obedience to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. It starts with just your thoughts. And I think I have you on that right now, but I'm asking you right now to move that, sowing that thought into an action today. That's what I'm asking. By the grace of God and by the Holy Spirit, to believe that the Holy Spirit is going to bring a revival amongst us. We must do the work of breaking up the unplowed ground in our lives. We must return and humble ourselves and cry out to God. You know the whole thing. Hosea 6:1-3. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains and like the spring rains that cover the earth. I don't know about you. My heart just cries out to the Lord. I can't control what happens in this church or what happens across this city, but I can sure as heck control what happens in here. And I know that he will come to me. The principles are there of sowing and reaping. He says he will come as surely as the sun rises. You know what happened in my time when the Lord plowed me and I went alone with God and began to seek him? I was in a dry church with the worst preaching ever, but I met God. It didn't matter what the preacher said. It was just like he opened the Bible and he left me behind. And I was in his presence evening. It was like I go into my bedroom. It was like a holy place. I remember hearing the story of one guy who said, in his early walk with the Lord, he just associated his bedroom with the presence of God. He'd get home from work, open the door, and stick his head in and say, Lord, I'm back. May you recapture that. I don't know if your heart burns, but my heart burns for personal revival. And all that is when a revival begins to spread. It just takes one, like Evan Roberts, whose heart burns and set fire to everybody else. But whose heart's going to burn, and who's going to go alone with God, and who's going to plow their hearts, and who's going to seek him with all their heart and sow seeds of righteousness and live revival, whether other people around them see it or not. Do it unto the Lord, because he deserves all the glory. But just lean into him. I'm asking for one or two or three that the Lord would move in like that, and the whole place is just going to go up. Lord, we just lean into you. We believe you deserve more glory out of us. We don't want to be doing circles in our spiritual walk. Lord, we want to be moving out with you. We want to be just burning for you and breaking up those unplowed grounds. Lord, we can't wait for everybody. Lord, I'm just so glad that you allowed individuals to run to you, not just crowds. And Lord, that you would do that with us, the one or two here who are just saying, I desire you with all my heart right now, God. I'm going to go away and seek you. I'm going to fast and pray when there is no other crisis except where I need you. We need you, Lord. I thank you for those who have already been sowing radically. I thank you, Lord, for the journey you've brought us on as a church. Lord, we just pray for more of that. We believe that the rain is coming. We believe it. We step out in faith, Lord, and we begin and we prepare. No farmer ever sows one seed unless he's convinced there's going to be rain. And we're convinced, Lord. Fill us with faith.